Our reading from the Bible this morning is from page 1139. And it's Romans chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 9 to verse 16. Romans chapter 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This is God's word. Amen.
Thank you, Joyce. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning to have God's word open. If you don't know me, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the associate ministers here. And we're in the middle of our series on the five things we care about as church, our values. If you haven't already got one of these small cards with them all on, there's some available on the rack at the back. Do pick one up on your way out. We're looking at the fourth one today, each other. All believers in Christ belong to God's family. We love one another. We are spiritual brothers and sisters brought together by our common trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We consider ourselves to be a spiritual hospital full of needy people. We also think God has a unique part for each of us to play while we look forward to the day of Christ's return. We believe that's what the Bible teaches us, and we're going to look at God's word now. Let's pray as we do that. Your Majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. Father, in view of your kindness and grace and mercy, we pray that you would teach us what it is to love one another as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. In Jesus' name, amen. Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. Grace was everything Jack always wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing, caring, always there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, you couldn't separate them. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. He didn't need to look any further. He told his friends, "She's the one." Well, now almost 3 years have passed. Jack still enjoys the comfort and familiarity of being with Grace, but the spark has gone. Grace's flaws seem more obvious to him. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did, and he's beginning to resent all the time she wants to spend with him. One night when she asks if they can define the nature of their relationship, well, Jack just blows up. "We're together, aren't we?" he says angrily. "Why isn't that enough for you?" Obviously, Jack isn't ready for commitment. It's unclear if he ever will be. Have you ever been in a relationship like this? Well, the good news is that God wants something better for you. He wants you in a relationship defined by both passion and commitment. But before you can take hold of this wonderful plan, you need to know something about this couple. There are millions of Jacks walking around today. And Grace isn't a girl. Grace is a church. Grace is a church. So begins a book about the church family by the author Joshua Harris. Now, Harris and others have noticed recently how even for well-meaning Christians, the pressures of this world and the routine of life make it hard for us to live out these words in Romans 12, verse 10, which is our focus. Be devoted to one another in love. There's a chap who's going to come up on the screen next, a guy by the name of Zygmunt Bauman. He was a sociologist. He died last year. But he coined a very interesting phrase, liquid love, describing the attitude of our society towards love and relationships and commitment. Liquid love. What he means by that is that it's a society that wants relationships. We want togetherness. We want companionship. We want to express and receive love. But at the same time, we don't want the burden that comes with commitment. We want to be close, to feel community and belonging, but we also want to keep our distance so that people don't impose on us or engulf us. So the advice from agony aunts in a liquid love society is be careful not to overcommit. If you don't find a friendship rewarding anymore, then just ease off from it, withdraw from it. That may be what the world says, but God says in his word here to us today, if you just look up to the top of the chapter, Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in this area of love for one another, that transformation should mean in churches like this one Paul was writing to in Rome and in churches like ours today, that there should be a sincere, committed, devoted family love for one another. A love that overflows to others outside our church family. A love that shows itself in action. A love that is maintained through sacrifice. Not liquid, self-serving love, but concrete, real, self-giving love. Why do we believe our church should be a place of being devoted to one another in love? And how are we going to achieve that? What's going to fuel it and fire it for us? We get the answers to those things by looking at verse 10 here and the verses round about and just where they come in the whole of Paul's letter to the church at Rome as well. You might remember Michael Ball's hit song, Love Changes Everything. One of the lines in that song says, love changes everything, how we live and how we die. The question for us this morning is, will the love of God shown to us in Jesus change how we live, how we die, how we will love as well? We're going to look at three aspects of this love for each other from the book of Romans. Firstly, the cause of our love, the cause of love. What is it that causes people of different ages and backgrounds like us, a real mixed bag, to be devoted to one another in love? Well, here we need to note how everything Paul exhorts is the church here to do in chapter 12 and onwards to the end of the letter, that's all based on what he's already taught them in chapters 1 to 11. So this command to be devoted to one another in love, it comes after 11 whole chapters of teaching about the grace of God, the sovereign, free, undeserved kindness of God towards us in Jesus. So Paul's been explaining how all Christians, whatever their religious or ethnic background before coming to Christ, they have not now all received this same mercy and grace of God in Jesus. All were guilty of sin and falling short of God's glory, but are now justified freely by God's grace. Each of them has been credited with the righteousness of Christ and has peace with God. There is no condemnation for any who are in Christ Jesus, who have the Spirit of God, who are children of God. If you're a Christian whose faith is in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, then that is you. That includes you. You're part of this. God has been kind to you. He has been gracious to you. He has been merciful to you. If you're still exploring these things and wondering whether you should commit your life to following Jesus Christ, this is what he offers. He offers his grace, his substitutionary death in your place to take away your sin so that you can know peace with God and eternal life with him. It'll bring a massively changed life, as we're going to go and talk about as a church family now. But it's fundamentally worth it for eternity. Do come and chat to me later if you've never made that decision yourself and you'd like to find out more. But we know as a church that God has been gracious to us. He's been merciful to us. And so if we read chapter 12, verse 1 again, we realize that Paul urges these brothers and sisters in view of God's mercy to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. It's in view of God's mercy that we should be devoted to one another in love. Our life together is conducted, it's lived out in view of God's mercy to us. Jesus' love for us is deep, it is vast, it is unmeasured, it is boundless, it is free. We know he loves us because he's laid down his life for us. And therefore, as our statement says, we are now spiritual brothers and sisters brought together by our common trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We consider ourselves to be a spiritual hospital full of needy people. So church is not a club that we gather together to show off how good we are. The more helpful image is to see it as a hospital waiting room, if you like. And it's a great leveler, isn't it, the hospital waiting room. It doesn't matter if you've rolled into the car park in your Rolls Royce or in your Reliant Robin. You're there because there's something broken, there's something wrong that needs fixing. And the remedy is the same whoever you are. And that's true for us. We don't come here as a club to be religious. But we come here realizing we're a spiritual hospital in need of the grace and mercy of God. And so we're committed to helping one another and meeting one another's needs because we're aware, first of all, that our greatest need for salvation, for forgiveness, has been met by the mercy of God to us in Jesus. See, the thing that we have in common, the person who brings us together, is Jesus. Sometimes we look around and we think as we look around, I'm not sure I fit in here. I'm a bit of a misfit. I don't belong. I struggle to know if I'm really part of this. I feel weak compared to the other people I see around me. If you're thinking that, you're not the only one. I think that sometimes, maybe lots of us do. Welcome to the family. Because if your faith is in Christ Jesus, then you do belong to this wonderful worldwide family called the church. We'd encourage you as Christ Church to express that belonging by active and tangible commitment to us as God's people here as a local church family. So for example, if you're not already a serving member of this church, we'd love you to explore making that commitment, just a formal way of saying, I belong to Jesus and I'm committing myself to this church family here to live out all these kind of things that we read in Romans 12 and the rest of the New Testament. We'd love to have you join us in that way. Do speak to me later if you'd like more information about that. For now, note that it's the gospel that causes us to love one another. We're not rescued by Jesus because he looks around and sees us being nice to one another and thinks, they're good enough for me, I'm going to save them. No, but because of God's mercy to us, because God has saved us, it follows that we will devote ourselves to one another in love. One of the questions we often ask one another at church is, how are you? It's a natural question to ask. How are things going with you? How are you doing? And we sometimes give the usual answers. Yeah, I'm okay, thanks. Yeah, great. And we'd love to be a bit more open and honest sometimes. Sometimes we've just got time constraints and it's hard and we need that longer, deeper time. But whether we express this or not, and we should probably express it more, one thing is true for each of us as Christians about how we are and about how we're doing. If we're a follower of Christ, saved by him, we can say, in answer to the question, how are we? Well, it's an honest answer to say, well, you know what? God has been very kind to me. He has shown me his grace and compassion and mercy. Every day that is true for us, even when we fail to remember it, even when we don't express it. How are things with you? Well, God has been merciful to me. He has not treated me as my sins deserve. He has shown his love to me by not sparing his own son, by giving him up for me, and nothing's going to separate me from his love. See, our life together is conducted in view of God's mercy. The cause of our love for one another as Christ Church is the mercy of God. We are bound together with cords that cannot be broken. There used to be a song about that. Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken. Might be your favorite song, so I'm not going to knock it. But one author that I read this week wrote that the only thing worse in his experience than singing that song was realizing that it was true. And it is true. We are bound together. The gospel unites us in Christ. Why should we devote ourselves to one another in love? Because God has been merciful to us. Do you believe this? How are you doing? Will you remember that God has been kind to you? He's been merciful to you. The more that we understand and believe that and delight in that, the more we will love one another. That's the cause of our love, God's mercy. Secondly, let's look at the character of our love, the character of love. What does loving one another look like in a church? Well, for this we need to take a closer look at verse 10 and also the verses in the paragraph around it there. We won't linger on verses 3 to 8, but it's worth picking up a few things there, like in verse 5, as a church we are one body, we belong to one another. The body functions well when we all play our part, when we don't think that we're more important than others. If you want to feel more of this love together as a family, if you're new-ish to Christchurch and you're wondering how you can settle better, we mentioned our small and local groups earlier, our study groups around God's Word, where we can grow deeper together with a smaller bunch of Christians. We'd encourage you to get involved with one of those if you haven't already. And also to live out some of this paragraph here, verse 3 to 8, to join a team, to serve somewhere. Kevin mentioned some of our needs earlier, to try and meet those, to work together for the cause of the gospel. It's a great way of showing our belonging and giving and receiving this love we're talking about here. As our value statement says, we think God has a unique part for each of us to play. Let's focus on the character of our love then from verses 9 to 21. In 1682, a chap called William Penn founded the city of Philadelphia in the United States. He got his word for the city, his name for the city, from this word love in verse 10 here. Philadelphia is the Greek word. It means brotherly love, sibling love. In fact, there are two family words in this sentence. There's the love itself, that family love, but also that instruction at the start of the verse, be devoted, has been chosen carefully too. Both that concept of devotion, the word Paul uses there, and love would have applied originally to blood relationships in the human family. They're family words. And Paul says, this is the kind of committed, warm love that should be present in the family of God. The character of our love for one another is a family love, not based around maybe our own experience of what family life has been like in our life, Bob so helpfully prayed for earlier, whether that's been good or bad. We don't tie what we think church will be like to that. We rather tie it to God's wonderful, perfect family, his perfect fatherhood, and the way he brings us all together as brothers and sisters in Christ that we see here. And so we express that family love, and it flows to others outside the family too. What do we notice about this family love? First of all, verse 9, love must be sincere. It is to be genuine without hypocrisy. We don't play at loving one another. We don't work hard to make it look like we love one another without actually doing it in practice. This love expresses itself in hating evil behavior and clinging tightly to what is good, particularly in the way we treat one another. It will mean honoring one another above ourselves, thinking of one another as more important than us. It will mean, verse 15, rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. So when your brother or sister in Christ is blessed in some way, maybe the natural, worldly, liquid love way of doing things is to be envious and think, oh, I wish I had what they have, rather than rejoicing with them because they're your family, you're their family. Or when we see somebody going through a tough time in the church family, our reaction is not to say, well, I'm glad I'm not going through what they're going through. No, as family, we mourn together with them. My family's successes are my successes. My family's troubles are my troubles. This love expresses itself by sharing with God's people who are in need. We You see that in verse 13, by practicing hospitality, so by holding the things God has given to us lightly so that we can lovingly and liberally share them with others and express our love in that way. When we read verse 9 to 21 here, it's sometimes difficult to say if Paul's talking about loving one another in the church family or also loving people out there in the world who don't yet know Jesus. I think there's a deliberate mix of things there, because it's as we show this family love, it helps us to consistently extend that to others outside the family. It flows out from us to them, even to those like in verse 17 who might want to do evil to us, or verse 18 who might want to stir up conflict with us. The family of God responds to these people by feeding them, giving them something to drink, meeting their needs where we can, because that's the kind of love that flows out of a supernatural fellowship of people like ours who have been bound together with this family love. It's a privilege, it's a blessing to be in God's family. It's in view of God's mercy that we're each here. It's a wonderful grace of God to us. Let's not spurn those gifts. Let's love one another. The character of our love for one another should be of the best family kind, a love that is sincere, pure, devoted, willing to share, hospitable, works hard at unity, rejoices and mourns together, that puts no barriers up to associating with people that aren't naturally like us, and a love that flows out to others so that evil is overcome by good. That's the character of the love we aspire to. Well, what about thirdly, the cost of this love, the cost of love? If you like, we looked at the why and the what of love. What's caused our love? The mercy of God. What that looks like in practice. And now we're going to consider how this love is achieved and maintained in a body like ours. Maintaining such a kind of love is not easy. We so easily default to the self-centered, liquid love way of operating together. So how will this wonderful life of family love together be expressed? The answer is to journey back again to the first two verses of chapter 12. Like I said, Paul is building on 11 chapters of teaching. If you went away and read Romans 1 to 11 now, the conclusion, as was Paul's conclusion, is, wow, how rich and how gloriously blessed we've been in the Lord Jesus Christ. How marvelously God has dealt with sinners who don't deserve his mercy. But then how are we to respond to this? If we were living in Old Testament times, we might want to bring an offering to the temple to thank God for this great blessing of forgiveness. But all those sacrifices are now obsolete in Christ. So yes, we can come to church and we can sing to God and we can pray and read the Bible. Of course, that's great. But if we feel like maybe we could do more, then we're right. What are we to do? Well, Paul says here, I urge you, brothers and sisters, this is 12 verse 1, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He doesn't just call us to sacrifice things in our life, give them up, but to be living sacrifices in view of God's mercy. You are the sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. Our bodies are being offered back to God in view of his mercy to us. This reminds us that it's our whole selves that are to be offered to God in response to what he's done. It's our bodies. We're embodied people. It's by our bodies, in our bodies, that we relate to one another and to the world. Without them, we cannot hear and see and walk and touch or act. Therefore, to offer our bodies is to offer everything that we have, every aspect of who we are, our thinking, our feeling, our doing, and all the influence we can have in this world, all the difference that we can make, to offer that completely to God in view of his mercy to us. It's only in doing that, in sacrificing our whole self to God in view of his mercy, that we find the power to then make sacrifices that flow out of that with our time, our commitment, the way we order our lives, and so on. Because if we believe that the most important thing about us is what Jesus has done for us in rescuing us, then we will live out our true and proper worship in this way. Paul goes on, verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Our value statement says that we do all this while we look forward to the day of Christ's return. So we don't conform ourselves to the pattern of this age, of this world, which is passing away, but we renew our minds in line with the return of Christ and the glorious heavenly kingdom he will usher in, that new creation that he's already begun in the hearts of people like you and me, in his grace and mercy. We order our lives and our worship according to that pattern, and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Well, what kind of sacrifices in our lives will help foster this love? A few to reflect on that may well be true for you or challenging for you, or you can probably think of others as well. What sacrifices in your life will show that you're offering yourselves as a living sacrifice in response to God's mercy? First of all, we could sacrifice our comfort to reach out and associate with someone you're not naturally drawn to. After church today, you'll look up and you'll probably see one or two or three or four people, and maybe one of those you'll think, "I know that person quite well, I'd like to go and talk to them." Why not go to the third or the fourth person that you don't know well? Say hello to them, sacrifice your comfort, associate with somebody you're less comfortable with. We can sacrifice our preferences. Just like we'd sacrifice our preferences of what food we would eat if we were cooking to bless somebody else. We can do that in our church family too. Sacrifice our preferences of how we'd like things to be run if it was up to us, what time we'd like stuff to start, what songs we'd like to sing, the way we'd like church to be. Are we willing to sacrifice those things for others? To ask our brothers and sisters what would bless them, what would encourage them, what would help them in their walk with Christ? Show me what you prefer and delight in that. We can sacrifice our resources and our time to serve fellow church members in need. Even when this stands out in the world and people think, "Why are you doing that? Why are you giving your evening, one evening a week, to go and teach young people the Bible? Why did you meet in a small and local group? Why are you meeting up with that person who seems to have not much in common with you to help them practically?" Sacrifice our resources and time. We can sacrifice our habits to spend time with those with whom we'd otherwise never see. If you're someone who fills the diary completely, months ahead of time, maybe it's a challenge to leave some room free so that you can spontaneously show some love for a brother or a sister. Invite them round. Take them to lunch. We find this hard. We find it challenging. Our time is precious to us. We have natural barriers of distance between where we live and even further distance between where we work. We sometimes find it easier to opt out of face-to-face contact and prefer texting and emails because we don't feel as vulnerable that way. We've got responsibilities with our own families, some of us, to fulfill as well. We find it hard to change our routines. We sometimes are proud, if we're honest, that we're not willing to associate with people of lower position than us. We clash with others' personalities. We don't want people's burdens. We fall out with people and we're not good at fixing relationships. Tonight's all about that, by the way. Come and hear God's word about repairing relationships. But in all these things, we come back to the gospel, and in view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices and we devote ourselves to one another in love. If you believe that's important, if you value that like we value it as church, let me challenge you to order your diary this week, this month, this year in a way that shows it. If it's a big thing for you, then imagine your time is like a big jar here at the front, and you've got certain different sized rocks and pebbles and bits of grain and things to fit into this jar. If you consider that this valuing one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is an important thing, it's a big rock, well then that needs to go in first, doesn't it? Otherwise the other stuff won't fit round about it. If we leave it to the last, there won't be room for it to fit in. It calls us to offer our diaries, ourselves, all that we are, in view of God's mercy, to live out this implication of God's grace to us, to be devoted to one another in love. The cost of love is sacrifice, offering our bodies in view of God's mercy. I think we can be so thankful to God for the evidence that we see of this devotion to one another at Christ Church. I'm guessing that most of us have seen and experienced that, and that's a wonderful thing to be thankful for. We can also ask, where can we see this more and more? Where can we practice this more and more? Maybe some questions to reflect on as we talk with others over coffee, or as we just let them sit in our own hearts. Am I aware of God's mercy to me? Is that causing me to love others more? Which of these characteristics of love can I show more? Am I responding to God's mercy by offering myself as a living sacrifice? How can I sacrifice all that God's given me to show this better? Be devoted to one another in love. It's not liquid, self-serving love. It's concrete, self-sacrificing love. I just want to close by showing how this value fits in with all the others. So next week, we're going to be looking at the world. We want to share God's good news with everyone. We're called to tell people about Jesus and call them to follow him. We're going to be looking at that next week. Do plan on being here. It's going to be great. But also as we do that, we want to be able to say to people who don't yet follow Christ, come and see the character of God in us, his people. So if we took the values from the top, we could say, we want to say, come and see what Jesus has done for us. It's all about him. He's united us through his death and resurrection. His love is the cause of our love. Come and see the authority of his word, the Bible, being lived out as we take seriously the command to love one another. See what it looks like to live under God's loving and life-giving rule. Come and see the power of the cross, where our sin is forgiven, where dividing walls between very different people are broken down, where we are being changed. Come and see a people devoted to one another in love. Can we say that? Are you playing your part so we can say that more and more? Be devoted to one another in love. Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's pray. Father, you have been kind and gracious and merciful to us. And in view of your mercy, we offer ourselves afresh to you as living sacrifices. And we pray that your grace and love would stick in our hearts and our minds and would flow out to our hands and our planning and the ordering of our lives so that we might show this love for one another and so reflect your wonderful character and heart of love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.